For Sunday, June 9th, 2019, welcome to Our Redeemer's Lutheran Church in Helena, Montana. We are a member church of the ELCA, and today is Pentecost. We have a special guest preacher, Bishop Jessica Kriest, will be preaching with us today, and she's on her way to retirement, and she will soon be replaced by our new bishop, Lori Jungling. So join with me now as we listen in on the Pentecost gospel reading, which is John 14, 8 through 17.
According to John, the 14th chapter. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe in me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's a delight to be here with you on this Pentecost Sunday in this sea of red. I'm really impressed. I also recall that 12 years ago, on the Sunday after I was elected bishop, I preached at Our Redeemer's. Both times it was totally random, but it's kind of an interesting thing as I look over patterns in my life. I am delighted always to be here. I love being in a healthy congregation where people serve God and neighbor, and I thank you for the good work that you do. And I'll be talking a little bit more during the offering about some of the ways that your ministry here in this place affects not only people in this congregation, in this community, but in our state, in our synod, in our country, and in our whole world. So thank you for that. So it's Pentecost. You remember that. You're wearing red, or at least a lot of you are, and just because you're not wearing red doesn't mean you don't know it's Pentecost. I love the story of Pentecost. The first time I ever preached on Pentecost about the chaos and the wind and odd things happening, I was in kind of a high pulpit in an urban congregation, and I discovered that nobody was looking at me. They were all looking down there, and it turns out a homeless person had wandered in and was pantomiming what I was trying to preach. So, you know. As we read the story in Acts about that first Christian Pentecost, there is great, great energy. You can feel it. The people are gathered in one place. First, you hear it, and suddenly there came from heaven like the sound of the rush of a violent wind. You know that sound. The sound of wind, not just any wind, but the howling wind that circles the slopes and makes it too dangerous to drive, or the sound of an avalanche, or the sound of a forest fire exploding, jumping the barriers, changing the dynamics. You know the sound. It's what they experienced first, the sound. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And it doesn't say so explicitly, but they must somehow have stumbled out of the house, because the next thing we know, they're outdoors. It's what you do when there's a great noise out there, like an earthquake, like the cosmos cracking. You go outside. And the next thing that happens is they see it. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. It's not like Peter got the great big flame while others got just little flickers. The flames rested on each one of them. Some of you may remember a book a while back by Thomas Friedman called The World is Flat. Did anybody here read that book? Yeah, you have read that book. Friedman was not a member and is not a member of the Flat Earth Society, and was not talking about a literal flat earth. Rather, he was talking about the democratization of information availability made possible by technology. And he talks about the shrinking of the globe and the flattening of the playing field at the same time. And he reminds us that this new reality makes it possible for far more people, as he says, to plug and pay. And you see every color of the rainbow take part. And so he concludes, the world is flat. But we already knew that, because that's what Pentecost is about. The leveling of the playing field, the stripping away of the barriers, the opening up of the Spirit to everyone. For Christians, Pentecost is the thing that made the world flat. Mark Wallace writes about the role of fire in the Pentecost story in his book, Finding God in the Singing River. He says, it's the symbol of God's unifying presence in the fledgling Christian community, where the divine spirit, the rushing, whooshing wind of God, is said to have filled the early church as its members became filled with the Holy Spirit, symbolized by those tongues of fire that were distributed and resting on each one. Aberrant, subversive, creatively destructive, God as fire scorches and roasts who and what God chooses apart from human intervention and design, like the divine wind that blows where it wills. So there's this tremendous sound, the kind that you can not only hear, you can feel it. And then there's this incredible visual spectacle, personal fireworks, only instead of going up, they're coming down. And then the faithful, touched but not roasted by the flames, begin to speak. They speak and they don't speak, because it's the Holy Spirit that fills them, the Holy Spirit that empowers them, the Holy Spirit that acts as one of those instant translators and does a much better job than Google Translate. Because these people, these simple people who knew Aramaic, maybe Hebrew, maybe some Greek, suddenly were speaking in a way that everybody understood. And I love the specificity of everybody. Even if it occasionally makes difficult for people to read this text out loud. And Jeannie, you did a good job. You must have practiced. I've heard some real slaughterings of it, but that's okay. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We think that we live in a cosmopolitan world. We think we live in a polyglot world. Jerusalem had it all. There were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, we are told. One God, many languages. One God, many cultures. What I like particularly about this story is about how people hear and comprehend in their own languages. It's not that the Spirit makes it so that everybody understands all of a sudden. It's not that suddenly everybody can understand Aramaic. The point is not to make one language that everybody knows. The point here is that the hearers, those people out in the marketplace, don't have to change. It's the speakers who do. There's an enormous difference between the two. Learning the language, it's a metaphor. In many of our churches today, we think of ourselves as open and friendly, and we are to an extent with ourselves. But as churches, we can be pretty closed unintentionally, by and large, when it comes to reaching out to people who are quite different. It's much more comfortable to invite people in to come and be like us and to be with us rather than going out and being the modern day versions of Parthians and Medes, Elamites and all the rest. In the first chapter of Acts, right before Jesus ascended, he gave the disciples their marching orders. He told them they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, even Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. But you know, he doesn't tell his followers to put up everyone welcome signs in front of their places of worship and to think that that will do it. He doesn't say anything at all about places of worship. He doesn't want them to think about how to invite people in. He wants to send them out to share the good news out there in the workplaces, in the markets, on the roads, on the ski slopes, in the wilderness areas. In some ways, it evokes the old days when the people of Israel were not yet a settled people, their God Yahweh living in the Ark of the Covenant, not in a temple. It was a portable deity, a nimble deity, a deity who made house calls, who went out into battle. That's what Jesus is referring to when he sends out his disciples. Go out, he says. Every generation has its ecclesial argument that looks silly in retrospect. In the early days of the kings, the argument was over whether Yahweh should have a temple, a proper house like all the neighbors, or whether Yahweh dwelled in the ark by choice. It was a huge argument, and in some ways it was never resolved. Pentecost makes the world flat, because it makes irrelevant the barriers that keep us apart. Jesus' death and resurrection made death meaningless. Pentecost made meaninglessness a thing of the past. Look at the possibilities. The Spirit makes it possible for Christians to communicate in a way that makes sense to each individual in their audience. The Spirit helps Christians enter into the reality of the person they're trying to communicate with, rather than simply trying to draw him or her into their reality. In Global Mission, we call that accompaniment. Accompaniment from the Latin American concept acompañar is walking with. It replaces a top-down hierarchical model that says, we have everything, you don't have it, and we're going to give it to you. Accompaniment is walking together, telling stories, listening, being together. Our young adults in Global Mission lead in that. Accompaniment is relationship. And this Pentecost story is the beginning of relationship. Elamites and Egyptians, Libyans and Parthians, these folks had never been invited into relationship. They'd never been part of the story, except, as with the Egyptians, as the bad guys, the outsiders. But here, they were hearing the story in their own languages, each of them. And each of them had the beginning, then, of relationship with the story and with the others who shared a piece of that story. The story is about God's love for the world. It is about God's promises and God's amazing deeds. It is about God coming into the world and transforming it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's about God making this offer of life and salvation to all people, to those who have always been God's favorites, and to those who've never experienced that status. The story seems to begin in a closed room, but soon enough, the Spirit blasts the place wide open. It's as if that room cannot contain the good news. It cannot close in the Spirit. So why would we think that it would? Why would we think it's enough to tell the story ourselves instead of opening the doors and going out and sharing the Spirit? Pentecost has truly made the world flat, and we know it, but sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we act as if we've not been transformed, as if the world were still a place of frightening barriers and insurmountable obstacles. Sometimes we backslide into parochialism, into denominationalism, into thinking only about ourselves. And here's where it is so good and yet so hard to be the church. Because the church is not just one congregation. We are a great interconnected web. We are the hands and the feet and the backs and the mouths carrying out God's work in this world that God so loves. Because we are the church, because we are interconnected, your congregation is part of providing word and sacrament ministry on the Rocky Boys Reservation. Because we are interconnected, your congregation is part of supporting ministry in the Montana State Prison at Deer Lodge with Freedom in Christ. Because we are interconnected, this congregation is part of providing for immigrants at the southern border and taking care of unaccompanied children. Because we are interconnected, you are part of Lutheran World Relief and ELCA Hunger Appeal, programs that keep people from dying and train and teach new skills to stay alive and to thrive. Because we are part of a larger church, we are privileged to share our bounty with those who have little. It's because of Pentecost that we're all here, connected with God's people all over the globe. Our ancestors, by and large, were not Hebrews, but Pentecost broke down the walls of ethnic and religious and cultural and national and linguistic barriers to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Pentecost flattened the earth as far as Christians are concerned. Pentecost gave everyone access to God's amazing grace. And Pentecost got rid of that old order, the old hierarchy, the old way of deciding who's in and who's out. Pentecost people are vulnerable people. Pentecost people are relational people. Pentecost people are nimble people. Pentecost people are open to God's Spirit. They're not afraid to be called names, and they know that the way to reach people is to go where they are, to speak their language and to let go and let the Holy Spirit do her work. So, are you ready? I think that you are. I think that I see that you are ready to be Pentecost people, which means not just wearing red on one day. It means being called and responding to be God's Pentecost people, guided by the Spirit and sent forth in Christ's love. So, ready or not, here we go. Amen.